I praise God
for his presence with us.
Today, we're looking at the, believe it or not, the fourth Sunday. Is this the fourth Sunday? Yeah, fourth Sunday. Of the study, the sermon series on the book of Romans. And the big idea about this part of the book of Romans is that he chooses you. He chooses you. He has chosen us to be his special possession. And we're going to unpack this a little bit this morning. Just think of how special you are in the eyes of Almighty God. If you were the only person left on earth, Jesus would have still come to die on the cross. If you were the only one left. But sometimes we don't understand that. But it's time we see ourselves as God sees us. It's time. This week we're going to be looking up into the Bible, and if you got your Bible apps, your iPads, your iPhones, whatever app you have, if you've got a Bible, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 25. God chooses us. We're also going to be looking into Genesis, Acts, and Jeremiah. But before we do, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for choosing us, for choosing love when we were lost in sin and disobedience. Help us to accept this gift, your love and mercy, today as gifts that you've freely given to us. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word today. Shade your speaker in the shade of the cross. Give him your words to say. And all God's children said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, last week we looked at the pursuit of righteousness. And that big race, it wasn't a sprint, but it's a marathon. We're pursuing holiness each and every day, every minute of every day. The pursuit of righteousness, the life of faith, these are not things that we do alone, we discovered last week. Today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. The most systematic, developed doctrinal book of the entire Bible. The most systematic and doctrinally correct book that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's an amazing book. There's much to learn from the book of Romans, and if we were spending time to unpack it, we'd be here this time next year, and we still wouldn't be finished. So I don't think you want a sermon quite that long, do you? Instead, we've chosen to look at Romans and highlighting different parts of the book and different themes like sin, righteousness, unity with Christ. And today, we've got an even more powerful insight to share from Romans chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles, look to Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 25, and we're going to read it. It goes something like this. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? No, not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. I want to stop there just for a moment. I praise God for that. We'll unpack that a little bit in a moment. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Hallelujah. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy upon whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me then, why does God still blame us then? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, us, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, but not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my beloved one who is not my beloved one. What's clear right up front in our passage this morning that God has the final authority. He has the final say. He gets to choose who he shows mercy on and whose heart he's going to harden. And sometimes we can't understand that. We don't get it. It's hard to imagine God would have hardened anybody's heart for any reason, and yet we are called in faith just to trust his ways, not quite to understand them, but to trust them. He makes beautiful everything in his time. We sing that. In his time, he makes everything beautiful. And sometimes I ask myself, God, why would you ever love me? Why would you ever use me, as broken and flawed as Ken Percy is? Why would you ever do it? Why would you ever think of using a guy like me? And sometimes I ask myself, God, why won't you let all the people know you and come to you? Why is some people's hearts so hard and they don't get it and they don't want to get it? Why? It's a reality for us all that we don't fully know how God works. However, this is what we can be assured of. God chooses us. God chose us. And that blows my mind. As flawed as Ken Percy is, God chooses me. God chooses you. God chooses Donette. As flawed and cracked as we are, God chooses us. But he makes everything beautiful in his time. I recently saw another YouTube video, my darling, about this broken piece of pottery. And this Japanese artisan took the broken shards of pottery and he looked at it and he fitted it together, and he took gold and he wove it between the cracks and he put the piece of pottery together and it came out even more beautiful than it was before. Because it was made and fixed and revitalized and re-energized by the touch of a master's hand. That master Japanese artisan weaving together the broken pieces with gold, no less. And this is the topic that I want to move forward on today. Even though we are broken and flawed, God chooses us as his special possession. We are created in his image. Even from the beginning of creation itself, God chose to create human beings differently. Genesis 1 and 27 reminds us, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Let us make man in our image, Scripture says, and I've said this many times before, you have the stamp of divine DNA stamped right into your very soul because you were made in the image of God. He chose you before the foundation of the earth. Let that sink in. Genesis 1 and 27 reminds us God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. In Genesis 2 and 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Here's something interesting to consider. Every other piece of God's creation was spoken into existence. But when God wanted to make man, he got his hands dirty and he dipped his hands into the clay of the earth and he formed us in his image. There's a little bit more effort put into it because he wanted to make mankind special. It wasn't just spoken into existence. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He didn't do that to the lowly antelope. He didn't do that to the lowly puppy dog or pussycat. He did that into the nostrils of a being that he had created with his hands because we were special and he chose us. It's incredible to read about how God formed us. He didn't speak mankind into existence like the rest of his creation. He knew he wanted us to be intentionally set apart and different. But since Genesis chapter 3, we screwed it up. We got it wrong. We let God down. We all fall short of his standard for us. We allow sin into our lives and distorts God's image. God has created everything. Years and years ago, while I was still in training college, and this reminded me this past week when I was listening to some of my old cassette tapes and listening to my father, I was invited to do a youth retreat, and I was invited to do and participate in this youth retreat with some other cadets, and my part in this youth retreat was a workshop on music. And so I entitled my little workshop, The Strata of Rock. Get it? I roll. The Strata of Rock. God created music. But sin and Satan has come into that world and perverted it. So you get all kinds of different styles of music that will worship ungodly, satanic things. When, as J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, once said, all music is for the glorification of God. But man perverted it. Sin perverted it. That's just like when the time came for God to speak into my own heart when I was playing in a bar and a club in Edmonton, playing the piano at a piano lounge, looking over to the bar and seeing the owner at the cash register ringing in all the beer sales. God spoke to my heart and said, Ken, what are you doing here? I didn't create music to get people to cry in their beer. That's not why I created music. But sin and mankind perverted it. So we've taken back some real estate from Satan. It's all about location. Remember a couple of weeks ago? Location, location, location. God, Satan desires to get the real estate of your mind, of your heart, of your soul. And once he's in there, it takes nothing but a miraculous touch of God's Holy Spirit to get him out to evict him from the real estate of your heart. But the good news today is that God's image on each and every one of us is not destroyed. Is not destroyed. I was listening to one of those tapes of my father speaking way back in the 1980s. And he said this. Thank you, Dad. He said, "You were made in the image of God, and Satan has no right to you. Satan has no right to you who have been made in the image of God. You were created in his image and have the mark of divine DNA on your whole life and soul, so that Satan has no right to you unless you give it to him. If you put a for sale sign up on the real estate of your heart and say, come on, all offers considered, Satan is going to move in and take over the real estate of your life. But if you open your heart to Jesus Christ and say, come on in, live in my heart, forgive me of my past and my sins, your life will never be the same. And you'll be able to live what Jesus Christ says, the abundant life. I've come to give them life and more abundant. Just as our Romans passage talks about, God gets to decide who and what he wants to use to accomplish his purposes. And for some reason, even amidst our flaws and our sin, God chooses us to be used by him. The truth should allow us to feel joyful, honored, and privileged. However, the key components amidst all of this is that we're broken. God chose to enter into a broken relationship with broken human beings in order to bring about redemption and reconciliation. What a beautiful and poignant example of his grace. And he comes in to broken people, and he wants to use broken people to accomplish his will, to bring him the glory. We're not getting the glory for this, my friends. We're broken, we're flawed, but God uses us. God chooses us, and he uses us for his glory. We are broken, but God's purpose is beautiful. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Paul, in our Romans chapter 9 passage, talks about the potter and the clay. He claims the potter has the right to choose what he does with that lump of clay. No matter how it looks or what its purpose is, God could easily pass us by and accomplish his purposes some other way, but he chooses this lump of clay, that lump of clay, to mold us and utilize us and fill us for his glory. He wanted us to use us. And here's one big reason why I think that this is. Even when broken people are used by a whole almighty God, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We talked about this last couple of weeks, I believe. Saul as the ultimate destroyer, seeking genocide of the Christian belief and system, has an encounter with Almighty God on the road to Damascus. It says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anybody there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' and he replied. 'Now get up
and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Saul was a broken individual, bent on genocide, no less. Then he had an encounter with Jesus. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. An encounter with Jesus.
He got his marching orders, and the whole thing changed. This Saul figure is the same guy who wrote Romans, Paul. This was a man who once persecuted the message he was now going to preach. He killed believers in Jesus Christ because he thought it was the most righteous thing to do. He committed genocide in the name of the religion of the day. He thought their message, the Christian message, was contrary to God's. But then Paul had an encounter with Jesus himself, and the rest, they say, is history. Paul went on to become one of the most effective people for spreading that gospel. Yeah. Because he knew he had a story to tell. Broken and flawed, but touched by the Master's hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He had a story to tell, a story of how Jesus saw him in his sin and flaws and wanted to use him anyway. Saul turned to Paul, and he Paul into an empowered and impassioned man for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But see, this is a beautiful story, but it doesn't have to stay in the Bible. It doesn't have to stay there. I believe God desires to rewrite your story. He can rewrite your story. You consider yourself flawed and broken and empty. God can rewrite your story and put you back together more beautiful than you ever dreamed. Maybe you've been questioning whether God even loves you anymore. How can God love me? Broken and flawed and screwed up like I am. How can God ever love Ken Percy? But he does. Maybe you've been believing the lie that God could never be able to use me because of who and what I am. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe it. I believe God, in his use of imperfection, he receives the most glory. He's been doing it this way for thousands of years, from the first pages of the Bible to the very last. God has been using imperfect humanity for his glory. His love, grace, mercy, and compassion are freely given because of his deep love for us. It's because of that fact there's nothing we can do to earn even more love or even less love. Nothing you can do. God so loved the world that he gave. We are so undeserved. This is the reality, church. You and I cannot earn God's love. A pastor once said, God loves us as much right now as he ever will. God loves us just as much right now as he ever will. Think about that. He's not a God who fluctuates back and forth depending on if we're having a good day or a bad day, depending on if we've paid our tithe to the church or how many Bible studies we go to or how many rosary beads we might pray. Or does not matter. And I go back to the three people on the cross, Jesus in the middle, and two thieves on the other side. One thief mocked, the other one said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. When that thief got to the heavenly gates St. Peter didn't say to him, well, how many rosaries did you say today? How many Bible studies did you go to? How many, are you Calvinistic? Are you Wesleyan? Do you have a degree? What's your point of theology? No, he didn't say at all, because the man was washed in the blood of Jesus. The thief just says, the guy on the middle cross told me I could come. He said I could come. As flawed as I am. You see, it's not about the religion, is it? It's not about religion. It's not about what I should do or could do. It's not about that. It's about a relationship. It's about what God has done. Hallelujah. It's what God has done. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's there. It's there just for the asking, just for the taking. Beautiful, undeserved gift. But God loved us so much that he did it. Same thing with God's mercy. Paul makes it clear that we can't do anything to work for it. If we could, we would be driven by a performance-based life. And we would have a God who would say, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? Christianity, performance-based Christianity, which all of us have already fallen short of, because it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's not what we do to try to earn back that favor with God. It's a free gift. It's not based as performance. I'm not perfect. It's God's job to be perfect, not me. I remember when I became a Salvation Army officer, when I entered the training college, I said to my dad, Dad, how am I ever going to fill your shoes? Because Dad, I always looked up to my dad as the perfect example of a Salvation Army officer, a pastor, a Bible preaching man. And I held him up as that perfect example. I said, how am I ever going to fill your shoes? He said, you don't fill my shoes. I'm already in them. You fill your own shoes. Fill your own shoes. It'd be a little bit crowded for two guys to be wearing the same pair. Yeah, no. I'm already in them. You fill your own shoes. It's God's job to be perfect, not me. But God will use me and use you anyway, as imperfect as we are, with all our faults and failings, with all the cracks in our armor, whatever is going on in our hearts and lives, he will continue to use you. Because you were made in his image. God chose you before the foundation of the earth. God's gift to us is this. He chose us even before we had the opportunity to choose him. He knew us before we knew him. He knew our strengths and our weaknesses, our victories and our defeats, everything about us. Jeremiah 1 and 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. Now, you and I might not be appointed as prophet to the nations, but this idea of being formed and known runs congruent right throughout the entire Bible. Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. So get this. God created us in His image. We were formed. We were known. And we've been chosen. You believe that? I believe that. He chose to love you even before He formed you. This is powerful stuff to comprehend, to know. And it helps us understand our identity as new creations alive with Jesus Christ, redeemed by God, put back together by the touch of the Master's hand, woven together with pure gold, the finest gold, and even more beautiful and useful than before. Hallelujah. God's plan for your life originated long before today. His love for you isn't based on the fact that you decided to come to church today or decided to tune in online. In fact, it's not based on anything. It's not based on anything you have done or haven't done. It was His choice, His prerogative, His decision. There are lots of different examples of people God chose to use, ordinary people God chose to use in the Bible. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute. Rahab was not someone you'd be expect to be cast as a biblical hero. But when Rahab showed mercy to others, even though she had not received such mercy in her own life, she discovered that God was already loving her and showing mercy to her. So Rahab the prostitute was woven into the very family tree of Jesus, to the very bloodline of our Savior, a prostitute. King David, a shepherd boy, turned king, who later had the eye for the ladies and had a husband killed on the battlefield just so he could get his wife into bed. He asked for forgiveness. God came into his heart. And as a result, Jesus Christ is the lineage of King David. Ruth the Moabite was an immigrant widow. Due to her first and second marriages, and now a widow who struggles to adjust to culture and ultimately gets woven again into the bloodline of Jesus. A homeless immigrant, a widow who had no social standing in life back in the day. But God used her and chose her and wove her into the family tree of our Savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a pregnant teenage girl out of wedlock. Yet God chose her to be the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, the uneducated fisherman with a very hot temper. So much so that in the garden he draws a sword and he cuts the air off a temple guard. Hot, fiery temper, Peter, who gets forgiven and becomes the chief cornerstone, the rock on which Jesus would build His church. Not to mention all the other examples of people outside of the Bible who God has used. A number of years ago, I got to listen to the testimony of Evel Knievel. Anybody remember Evel Knievel, the stunt motorcycle driver who Well, in his later years, he gave his heart to the Lord, and he had a video testimony. If you ever get your hands on it, it's very powerful. He uses some very colorful language. But he speaks about that old devil, that so-and-so. Don't let him into your heart. Don't let him come to steal the real estate of your mind and your heart. God has used people all down through the centuries. And he's chosen to love you and use you too. I believe he still desires to use us. It won't be easy. It won't be easy. As we already said, it's going to require sacrifice, but believe me when I say it's going to be worth it. The abundant life experienced in Jesus is beautiful and better than any other life you would ever imagine. So what I'm asking you this morning, what I'm pleading with you this morning, is to accept God's choice of you. Accept it. Accept it. Accept him. Choose him, because he's already chosen you. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I'm going to bless his name again. He is here. Now listen closely. Hear him calling out your name, because he's chosen you. He loves you. He is here. You can touch him. You will never, ever be the same. Let's pray together.